Again, welcome. Today we are honoring Cameron and his family for the many faithful years. I just stopped before Cameron preaches his final sermon to us after 11 years, that I would just have us pray specifically for him. And so would you all join me right now? And we're going to have a chance to be praying for the whole family later on in the fellowship. Heavenly Father, we have gathered once again in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we're grateful for your grace, the name of this church. We're grateful for Cameron and the many years that he has stood up here in front of us proclaiming your word. And so today, as he offers one final word to us, Lord, would you anoint him? Would you open our eyes and ears to see and to hear what you have for us today? I know that's his desire, has been his desire for all these years. And so, Lord, may you anoint him, empower him. May his words decrease and your words increase through him today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Cameron.
Amen. I'm not someone that tends to archive things very well, but you're going to have to hold still here for one moment. All right, let's get this going here. There we go. All right. There you all are. Beautiful people. Charlie over there. What does one say to a congregation, sort of on one's farewell kind of address? I've been thinking about that for some time. I'm reflecting on various different things. I had a few pastors that I talked to over the last few weeks. Just like, what are you going to say? You know, what do you share with the congregation, you know, on your last Sunday after having been at a church for 11 years? And I was really stumped. And as I prepared for this morning, a few thoughts came to mind. I thought about kind of sharing the various accomplishments, the various things that God has done over 11 years. I considered kind of putting together sort of a montage, if you will, of different photos and different things like that. I talked to Percy. I said, what pictures do you have and stuff? You know, he's always taking pictures of various different things, of people that he wants me to stand with, like our new president and our old president, all these different things and stuff. There was one picture I was trying to see if he could find where I was, early on, I was up on the steeple that we had, a steel cross that was at the church that had fallen into the steeple, and we had to get up there. I had to literally get up there on this ladder and climb up there in the very top and try to pull this steel cross. I know that only a few of you were here back then and stuff. And I'm pretty sure Alice was saying, my wife was saying, like, that is not in your job description to be up there on the top of this roof, on the top of the steeple, like 50 feet up or whatever it was and stuff. I thought of doing a kind of a group interview, if you will, with some of the folks that really predate my being here, because it's really, I can count them on one hand. There's Frank. Where's Frank? He's back there somewhere. And Donna and Vern. Vern, who hired me when he was a leadership team chair 11 years ago. And of course, Percy. They've seen and been part of previous pastoral transitions. They're going to be part of this pastoral transition. But those are the four that predate my being here. And everybody else, it's like, this is like you've known me as your pastor. I considered sharing some of my next steps as a family and kind of what God is doing. I know people have been inquiring and asking, like, what's next? You know, where's God going to be taking you? Are you going to be staying in the area? Are you going to be staying in the state? And all these different things. I even contemplated wearing my pastoral robe and my stole, which would have made maybe a couple people very excited. But I do have my pastoral stole, so I don't know if it kind of works well with my shirt here and stuff, which is a little bit more, but I'm going to go and just put that on. Here I am, right? But anyway, there was a number of things I thought, what do I share with this congregation on this last service that I have as your lead pastor? And at the end of the day, I really kind of just opted to keep it simple in a lot of ways. I just felt like it's really less about me, really more about the Jesus that we are called to follow and serve. And those of you that know me, you know, probably just feel like, you know, of course, that's kind of just as well. This is what you get, Cameron. Just Pastor Cameron, but just Cameron, everyday Cameron, right? And you know, change happens. I've said that before. The last few sermons, you've probably picked up on kind of just the different threads, the things that I've been sharing with you all about just this change that is happening not only for me, but for you as a church. And it's easy for some, it's more difficult for others, but it is what it is. Church change happens. And today we're not only wrapping up the series that we've been doing for a few months since Easter, conversations with Jesus, and indeed I've been having my own conversations with Jesus over these last few months. It's been a very unique and precious time for me to reflect on what God is doing in our lives and the life of our family. And I've, in a lot of ways, I've really found this forced reliance on God to be very much of a good thing. In a lot of ways, when we are in a place of transition, it's difficult to kind of discern, sort of, what is God doing? How is he, where is he taking us? And to really be at a place where, for the most part, there's a sense of anticipation and excitement. There's also a sense of a little bit of angst for myself, for our family. Like, what's God going to be doing in the church? You know, but I'm out, right? And it's been a good thing. And Christ indeed has been speaking to me about the challenges of transition. And my hope is that he is and will be doing the same for you all as a congregation and as a church. And so I want to invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this passage we're going to be looking at out of John 21 and just sharing some of my reflections being here at this church. So let's pray. So Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that I've had to be your faithful servant in this place, Lord. And I thank you, God, for just so many just memories and things that really come to mind, Lord. But at the end of the day, I just want to be your faithful servant. We all want to be your faithful servant, Lord, to serving and knowing you and going deeper in you, Jesus. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would give us both the eyes to see and the ears to hear what you have for us as we move forward, myself, my family, this church, this congregation, Lord. So we just thank you for this time, and we just pray this in Christ's precious and holy name, and all of God's people said, amen. So this morning we're going to look at a key transition that we find in Scripture that has spoken to me. I believe it's a word from God for all of us today out of John 21. And it comes at a time in which Jesus is really making a pretty significant transition. He's going from earth to heaven. It's a pretty significant transition. Those of you that have had people kind of pass on into eternity, you know that's no small thing. And for Jesus, you know, he was exhorting his disciples to stay the course, to not look back, to love well and caring for others. And really, you know, in many ways, you know, that's really what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling me to do that, to basically, you know, stay the course, to love well. And so before we get into the passage, I want to share a few other reflections as we begin our time. In a lot of ways, you know, it was really good for me and along with Percy and James to be out in Minneapolis. We were at our denominational meetings, the annual meeting that they have every June. And, you know, I saw and experienced firsthand a number of other transitions happening in our kind of denominational upper echelons, if you will. So I bring greetings on behalf of the Covenant, our retiring Covenant president, Gary Walter, our incoming president, John Wenrick. Some of you might know who those folks are, and I'll share a little bit about some of those, the relationships that we as a church have with those folks. North Park University has a new president, Mary Surridge, and there's a new executive minister for the Strength and Leaders Mission Priority, Lance Davis. So there's a lot of transitions that I was observing when I was at Minneapolis these last few days. In a lot of ways, witnessing transitions really is a reminder of just what a holy moment it is. And really, when God is doing something, it really is just a reminder of for folks to look back at what has come, but also, more importantly, look ahead as far as what is to come. And just really saying, you know, God has a future. God has something in store for us. And as I reflected on the transitions between these two presidents, Gary Walter and John Wenrick, you know, I reflected back, I took myself back just about 11 years when I first started at the church back in fall of 2007. And I remember, you know, I had some credibility, if you will, as a new pastor. I was like, okay, what are we going to do? What are the new ideas that you bring? And I remember sitting with Percy and Vern in particular, and they had their ideas and said, but you're the new pastor. What are we going to do? How are we going to take this church forward? And all sorts of different ideas and things that we kind of were beginning to reflect upon and think about. And I was part of the executive board of our conference, the Pacific Southwest conference. And I remember always often hearing so many amazing stories about church plants. I had actually gone to the church planters assessment about a year prior to explore the possibility of church planting, becoming a church planter. Alice and I went to something to just kind of assess and kind of get a sense of whether my skill set was something that would be kind of fit with what the Covenant was doing at the time around the area of church planting. And I remember just hearing all these stories, and it was amazing to hear these stories. But on the one hand, I reflected on the fact that, you know, the reality is, like, most churches are not church plants, right? Most churches are established churches that have been around for some time. And what does it look like for these churches to really be continuing to carry on the good work and the gospel that God has in store for the church? And so, you know, I saw tremendous challenges that come with church planting, but I also saw the degree to which church revitalization, really kind of taking a church from kind of an established history and stuff to really a new place, was really faced equally, if not more so, insurmountable challenges. And within a few months of my being on the job, after conducting my first funeral 1 month in of Sid's baby that had died, 1 month in, I was like, you know, trial by fire. And these are the things that I had to face early on. I took a group of folks out to Pleasant Hill to be part of this new pilot that John Wenrick was developing in the Covenant, which was a workshop. It was called Veritas. In Veritas, the word means is Latin for the word truth. And basically, it was something that was being launched, this initiative around congregational vitality, that would really be an initiative that was going to be part of the Covenant's mission priorities around starting and strengthening churches. I mean, the Covenant was going to continue to do church plants, but they really said, how are we going to help and strengthen churches, established churches that are really, you know, kind of needing to have some aspects of revitalization and that sort of thing. And these were heady times for us as a church. These were heady times for me as a new pastor. And we worked hard to set the church really in attending that workshop and other workshops really on a new trajectory, one that I really firmly believe is where the church is at now moving forward. And it excites me to kind of envision and anticipate what God is going to be doing at this church. And, you know, we took proactive steps early on to implement change. We knew that we had to stay the course. We knew that we couldn't look back. We honored our past. We looked at the legacy that we had been part of that dated back to when this church was established in 1954 in a Cypress Lawn Cemetery Chapel. Those of you that don't know the story, it's a true story. So we started the church in 1954 in this chapel. And one of the terrible jokes that one of the earlier pastors, Paul Springer, shared with me early on, he said, well, when you start a church in a dead place, well, you know, you can imagine kind of where that joke's going to go, right? It's like the challenges of kind of, you know, revitalization, resurrecting a church in a sense. And I just thought, that's a terrible joke, Paul. What are you saying that? And, you know, I mean, God is going to take this church forward, right? But that's where the church started in 1954 before it built its this current facility in 1959. And I was undaunted. We stayed the course. We tapped every congregational vitality resource that was available to us at the time that John Wenrick and his team were producing in those early years. And within the first 2 years of my being part-time at the church, I was commuting, my family was commuting from Oakland at the time. It was June of 2009, and Gary Walter had just become president the year prior. And so I headed off to what was going to be actually my last annual meeting since the one that I went to this last week. So I headed to Portland to be ordained to Warden Sacrament. That's where I got this thing, actually. And I remember taking these holy vows to be part of this tribe that is known as the Covenant, to be part of this group of clergy and pastors, men and women who are called to serve the Covenant, to serve Jesus Christ in this way. And my ministry context with this was a small little church here in South San Francisco in this residential neighborhood, a little bit under the radar by most accounts. But these holy vows that I took, they were indeed sacred. These sacred vows, and as Gary put his hands over me, and we're all lined up, and as he prayed over me, and just like this sacred moment, and you know, people are out there, and I had a robe, and I had this, it was being put over me, I was given this new Bible, and Gary prayed, and then he whispered under his breath, "And go Bears." And go Bears. True story. I mean, Gary is a fellow Cal grad. He actually took a little bit of flack for that. He's like, "This is a holy moment, you can't be saying go Bears," but Gary is a fellow Cal grad. And even a couple nights ago when he gave his farewell address to the broader congregation, covenant body and stuff, you know, I touched base with him and I just said, you know, like, he's got a few more months of kind of being a lame duck president as they make the transition and that sort of thing. But we made plans to go to the first opening Cal game on September 1st in a few months at Memorial Stadium. He often comes out here, and so that'll be his official time as he ends his time as president. But that ordination service, it came at a time when the church was really shifting from what at that point had become, what at that point had been really about 13 years of part-time, having a part-time pastor. And I was a bivocational pastor with a day job in Oakland that I really enjoyed. I really liked this job, working in accreditation. And the church shifted not only from a part-time pastor to full-time, But what also made, it also entailed making a specific commitment to be in this community here in South San Francisco. And I think most of you know that the church has a parsonage, very rare, but a huge golden gift that this church has to making this transition into the future, pastor that you're going to be bringing in stuff. But, you know, this played out as I became part of this community in, being part of establishing a ministerium here in South San Francisco, doing some activities and shared events that we did. I found pastoral colleagues and confidants that were reminders that we are not alone in this shared ministry to South San Francisco and beyond. You know, there are churches, there are others who are doing the good work of bringing the gospel to this place. And it got me involved in our local public schools. I'm wrapping up my time as a PTA president at our neighborhood school at Burry Elementary School. Being involved in PTA, it's led me to make major changes in our food pantry distribution and ministry that long predates my being here. And friends, the many transitions that began to take root in those early days, you know, really became foundational to what we all experience today. And I think for many of you, you've kind of see sort of the fruit of it. You see sort of some of the kind of what has taken place since, but many did not see necessarily the planting of those early seeds in those early years here at the church when I first came. And over the past year, I've really begun to sense really that I was not the one to carry the church into that next season of harvest, if you will. And, you know, in my conversations with Jesus, I told him I never want to be the bottleneck to what God wants to do in this church, or any context for that matter. And it really, you know, I said, I don't want to be the bottleneck. And when I resigned back in February, you know, indeed it was a step of faith. It allowed a search committee to be formed. It began to begin its holy work of really guiding the church forward to a new future and finding a new pastor, a new leader. And even last, I think it was two nights ago, as the covenant was installing John Wenrick as the new pastor, I was sitting next to Percy and they said, you know, we want to welcome our tenth president of the covenant, John Wenrick. And I whispered to Percy, I said, the next pastor is going to be the tenth pastor too here at Grace Covenant. And I just, you know, was reflecting on that. And friends, you know, I've considered it a humbling privilege to serve as your pastor these 11 years. But as I reflect, you know, at the end of the day, I'm just one in a line of pastors that have been here at this church, dating back to 1954, Lord willing, to another 50, 60 years and beyond into the future. Can you get an amen? Right? So this is just, you know, I'm just a servant of God, and that's my hope. And this is not to be, you know, and I guess what I feel is that, you know, I'm, there's going to come a point where I'm kind of long forgotten, if you will. I mean, there's going to be people that are going to be kind of carrying on the future of the church. And, you know, I know we've done in my time a number of anniversary celebrations and that sort of thing, bringing people back. And you reflect on these different things. But I'm not suggesting the idea of being forgotten is some kind of self-effacing contrition or act of humility or whatever. But what God made clear to me was that to not step aside, you know, when I was sensing God doing something to me, to not step aside would really be to not be obedient. And God knows my heart better than I know myself, and he knew that my time had come here at this church. And it was time to step aside and to allow the church freedom to chart its new course. And I'm going to be excited to hear and find out, you know, what is going to be happening at this church. You know, I'll probably get input from and calls from Percy, I'm sure, and others and stuff. But, you know, 11 years ago, you took a risk on me as a young pastor in my mid-30s that didn't have really any kind of formal full-time lead pastor experience. And I've grown. My belief is that the church has grown, and we're both better as a result of it. But the time for transition has come. And indeed, Christ does speak to the challenge of transitions. And so my question to you is, you know, what about you? I mean, how are you kind of preparing and anticipating? I mean, I appreciate that folks are here today. We're going to have a great lunch and celebration and that sort of thing. But ready or not, the time is upon us. The time is upon me. And I want to express appreciation for the challenging role that Elizabeth, in particular, and her team is taking with the search process. I mean, these are kind of where things are headed in these coming weeks and months. And I appreciate the unique role that this church, that particular role in having a search team has in preparing a church for transition. And while that future hasn't fully been revealed, one pastor I know and I respect that I was sharing the other day about this transition was, that often, like, when a search team is kind of taking steps towards, you know, finding a new pastor and stuff, you know, it's not maybe like that first person, that first candidate, but that second one that you begin to kind of begin to reveal, like, more of what God is doing in the church. And clearly God is doing, knows what he's up to. And so I just want to encourage and invite you to be praying for Elizabeth and the search team as they carry on. Because you can, and you all will carry on. And that is my confidence in you. Now, those are all just kind of personal reflections, you know, that were maybe a little bit more than was necessary. But, you know, what about Jesus? What about this text that we're going to look at now this morning? I mean, what about the transition that Jesus was entering when he was preparing his disciples for something next, something that was going to be coming? And so I want to invite you to take a look at this couple of verses here. There we go. Out of John 21, verses 1 through, we're going to start with 1 through 14. So I'm just going to read this, invite you to follow along. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." And so they went out, and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And this was after Jesus' resurrection. And he called out to them, Jesus did, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. It's a really a fascinating story of transition. And, you know, these are the days that follow Jesus' brutal execution. And he is resurrected now, and he's making the rounds. He's preparing his followers for what is to come. And it says in verse 14, the verse that follows this, it says, "This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." So we see Jesus beginning to make the rounds and kind of reveal himself. And, you know, does this story remind you of another story that might be familiar in Scripture? Story of, it's a story that we looked at actually a few weeks ago. It's a story we see in Luke 5 and a few other gospel accounts at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he is calling Simon Peter and his friends who are fishermen to say, "Come and be fishers of men and be fishers of people." And they have this miraculous catch of fish. And so here in this story in John 21, the gospel account comes around full circle with yet another miraculous catch. And so we see these two fishing expeditions sandwiching between 3 years of public ministry, one where Jesus is saying, "Come and be fishers of men, be fishers of people," to his early disciples, to this one, the story that we just looked at, saying they go fishing. They're like, "What are we going to do?" Peter and his friends, they go on a fishing trip. And, you know, they didn't know, the disciples at the time, they didn't know how it was all to end. They didn't know how this story was going to go. They had 3 amazing years together with Jesus. And there's no regrets. They stayed the course. There was no looking back. But when push comes to shove, when Jesus has died and there's, you know, and they're getting appearances from Jesus, you know, they're beginning to kind of try to make sense of what's happening here. When push comes to shove, what does Peter do? He says, "I'm going fishing." He's like, what is he going to do, right? He just says, "I don't know how to make sense of all this stuff." He goes fishing. And friends, you know, it's so easy to resort back to what is comfortable. It is so easy for us to look back, and when change is upon us, you know, to just sort of say, well, what's the comfortable thing to do? And so for Peter, it's like he was trying to make sense of stuff. He said, I'm going fishing. His other disciple friends and stuff, they're like, we'll go with you. And that's what we see in this story, right? And, you know, keep in mind that Peter's last encounter with Jesus was just prior to Jesus' death. There was Peter's triple denial. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then, boom, the rooster crows. And Peter weeps and is a broken man, having denied Jesus three times right in his time of need. And so Peter weeps as a deeply broken man. And so it's no wonder that Peter needed to find his happy place by going fishing, right? I mean, he's processing all this stuff. He is like a broken man. Maybe he just wanted to put it out of his mind. But here's the thing. You know, when God prepares us for something, when God is preparing us for something new and different, rather than resort back to what is comfortable, to look to the past, we really need to stay ahead and look ahead forward, but what is before us, and remain keenly attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying to us. And friends, that time is now. The time is now for you and for me as we move forward in this time of transition. And Jesus reminds Peter and his friends, you know, that fishing is fine. You know, Jesus is very gracious in his interaction with them. He says, fishing is fine, but participating in the miraculous work of what God is doing in the world, that is really what our lives need to be all about. Amen? I mean, we think about, like, you know, we go back to things that are comfortable, but what is God doing in the world? What is God doing outside of the walls of this church? That is really where we are called to be and to live our lives. And finding a comfortable place, it's normal, but living on the edge and not resorting back to what is easy, that's what takes much more intentionality. And that is my invitation to the church to really consider that. And what I love about this first part of the story is this tender way in which Jesus interacts with Peter and his friends. You know, he doesn't begrudge the fact that they've gone fishing. He doesn't say, oh, you know, what are you doing? Don't you understand what this is all about? I mean, Jesus doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. He interacts with them, and he's very gracious to them. And, you know, he offers a very specific miracle that's reminiscent of what they had experienced before. He invites them to remember, to say, don't you remember? Don't you remember what I've done? Don't you remember that I called you to be fishers of men and fishers of women? And that is my calling. And so he's calling them to remember in this second miracle that's a bookend to the ministry that they were involved in. And that previous encounter, it was an object lesson, right? It was, you'll become fishers of people. And I picture that first miraculous catch. You know, they took in all these fish. It probably wound up being this something that was going to be, help Peter take care of his family, because he was leaving fishing for at least the next 3 years. We don't see in scripture that he continued to do that. So there's this fish, and it'll take care of their family, the livelihood for at least the foreseeable future. And perhaps this 153 fish that we see in this story, maybe it does the same. And while there's various speculation on the significance of such a specific number that's reported in scripture, the bottom line is it's just another miraculous haul. And they're getting all these fish. And, you know, and you think about this, you know, I mean, this time Jesus is very compassionate. You know, he even has breakfast waiting for them, right? Jesus says to them, and where Jesus got his fish is anyone's guess, but he says to them, let's break this fast of mourning and let's come together and let us eat. It's time for something new. And friends, what I love about this story is the subtle reminder of Jesus' deep and abiding love for each and every one of us, for you and for me. And yes, you know, Jesus displays this other miracle. We see this miracle, this remarkable miracle, this 153 fish. But what are they going to do with all these fish, right? I mean, how many people love fish? How many people like gutting fish and doing all that kind of stuff? You just go to the store, right, and it's all the fillets are all done and ready, right? You got 153 fish. That's a lot of gutting fish. I don't want to be part of that, right? And these guys knew what they were doing. It's not something that I'm interested in. But the display of Jesus' love is also made by offering this meal, this breakfast, and it's this act of having a meal together that brings them together. And why is that significant? Because, you know, in many ways, you know, we can be compelled by the miracles and all the stuff that we sense Jesus doing. And more often, you know, more so Jesus offers a meal, a reminder that Jesus himself is the bread of life. The bread of life for each and every one of us. And Jesus is the one who feeds us. You know, and I asked Vern to get, this is from Raymond's. We do our communion bread from Raymond's. Not the small one I told him this morning. I said, get me the big one, because Jesus is the bread of life. He is who we feed on Jesus, and that is the reminder to us. And it's really this meal that Jesus invites him to. It's what prepares Peter for the last part of the story, his restoration. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And a third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so Jesus offers Peter some bread and some fish. And it's really a display of Jesus' love for Peter and for others. And, but he presses in with Peter. He doesn't leave it at that. And so often we kind of stop with the miracle. We might stop with the meal, but Jesus always wants to take us deeper still. He always wants to press in with us and go deeper in us. And if we allow our hearts and our minds to remain open to Jesus and say, you know, what more? What more? What more do you have for me? What more do you want for me? And it's not about the miracle. It's not about the meal, but it's about something deeper that Jesus wants to do in us. And so Jesus does just that. He asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now Jesus knows the answer. Do you love me? Of course. You know, but it goes on for three exchanges and each time the conclusion is the same. Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, he says. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, take care of others. Be good to those who perhaps don't know me yet because they can and will know me. And I want you to take care of those people that don't know me yet. I want you to reach out to those people that don't know me. And I want you to feed my sheep. And what Jesus is saying is not to feed others out of our own strength. You know, because here at Grace, you know, we love to eat, right? We've got a meal plan, right, Mary? Okay. Every week, if you aren't a regular attendee here, you know, every week we've got something planned over there. So we like to feed each other and feed one another. Every month we have a food pantry. And I'm appreciative of the lunch that we're going to celebrate shortly. But the reality is that when we just stop at the meal and not go deeper still, we will run out. We will burn out. We will fall short of truly filling anyone. And friends, you know what we will not fall short of is when we offer Jesus as a bread of life to others and to the world. Because, friends, we are called to love all. And in our day and age, there is not a lot of love, it seems. When I look at, you know, kind of the news and all these different things, I just think there's not a lot of love, it just feels like. You know, we don't see in our day and age a world that seems very loving. And despite the panacea perhaps that the World Cup might bring, there is still a fundamental lack of love. I mean, we might get excited for a little while and that's going to end. You know, but we just see the division that we see in the world around us. We see so much that just tears us apart. And despite what the world says, it doesn't matter whether someone is legal or illegal at the border. We offer love to all. That is our call. Despite what the world says, it doesn't matter whether someone is gay or straight. We are called to love all. And that is our call. Amen. And friends, you are called to love all. I am called to love all. And friends, you know, the world is hungry for Jesus. Whether we see that, whether they know that, that is the truth. That is the reality of this world that needs Jesus, that is hungry for Jesus. Because when we step back and we reflect on what we all need and what every person needs, is it fish? Is it bread? Perhaps. Maybe a little bit of that. But it's Jesus himself that we feed on. It's Jesus himself that we seek. It is Jesus himself who is our bread of life, who is your bread of life, who is my bread of life. And that is what the world needs. Amen? And it is then that we are able to feed others. It is then that we are able to respond to Jesus' exhortation to Peter to feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Friends, for this story and this transition, this interaction between Jesus and Peter, we know how it ends, right? We know the story. I mean, Jesus ascends, Peter stays the course, and he and his disciples become the apostles of the church, and they step up and the church is born. Amen? I mean, that's how this story ends. But for us, for you, for Grace Covenant, your story is still being written. My story is still being written. We're not sure how it ends. Our communal story is still being written. Our collective story. But my encouragement is don't let this transition be one where that gone fishing sign is up. Don't let this opportunity, opportune season pass you by. Don't remain in a holding pattern of going back to what is comfortable. Don't put that gone fishing sign up. Stay the course, friends. Stay the course, church. Because Jesus is inviting us to embrace the transition that is before us. How? Not by resorting back, but by leaning into and deepening our growing love for others, to open your doors, because that is your sacred call. That is your sacred duty. That is your sacred reflection of our love for Christ. We reach out and we love others. That is our calling. However long it takes for you to find another pastor to recognize, I want you to recognize that Jesus has already extended all authority to you. And in the end of Matthew, in his closing verses of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "All authority on earth and on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go. And so Jesus is saying, you have the authority. I mean, you're going to get another pastor at some point, but you have the authority now to move forward in what God is calling you to do. Because Jesus has given you that authority. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from your next pastor. It comes directly from Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So press in to staying the course and loving others, to reaching out, to inviting them, to having a meal with them, to sharing your lives, to hearing, to taking interest. Because that is the role of the church. And when the church... when we are the church and we function at our best, we create a counterculture community that is about love that is so different than what we see in the world around us, that counters the divisions that are so prevalent in the world today. Because Jesus asking each and one of you those same questions that he asked to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that invitation that you beckon us, Lord, to look beyond ourselves, to desire more of you, to go deeper in you. But Lord, that's really just scratches the surface, to recognize how much you have loved us, Lord, such that we can love others. Not in our own strength, Lord, but just tapping into you as our bread of life, Lord. And I thank you for that. And I'm so grateful, Lord, just for the opportunity that I've had to be at this church, Lord, to serve you, to serve this community, God. And I just pray, Lord, for your hand upon this season of transition for myself and for this church, Lord, that you would just press in, Lord, and go deeper still. And that we would respond to that call to feed my sheep, to feed your sheep, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.